I don't know if you've noticed it, might be just me, but this year I've noticed more so than ever before, maybe it's because it's happening for the first time, that everywhere I look there is this concentration to at least some degree with regard to Christmas on the flip side of Christmas. By that I mean, there are those of us who are looking forward to getting together with family, and it's going to be a happy time. Lord willing, we make it through the service without any, you know, bung fights and whatever else. But it's a joyful time. It's a time to celebrate. But I've noticed on Facebook, and I've also noticed on TV, on talkback shows and whatever else, that there is this concentration this year on that flip side of those who are going to be crushed this Christmas. They will get together with family and friends, but they will at the same time be intensely grieving for people not there. And this is not necessarily because of a recent death. One of the first Facebook messages I saw relating to this was from a lady in my congregation down in Perth. The congregation that has sent me out for this work in the Wheatbelt and the remote areas. And she had a daughter die some, 5 years or so ago. And very intellectually disabled child. And she obviously still misses this child incredibly. And she wrote a piece that broke my heart of how difficult Christmas was going to be for her as the family came together and this daughter was missing. And then there was a lady in Wongan Hills who from time to time throughout the year writes of her great sense of loss with regard to an older daughter that has passed away and how difficult Christmas is going to be for her. And then Paul Murray, who I mentioned just a moment ago with regard to this morning interviewing the Archbishop of the Anglican Church in Sydney, on Monday night was almost in tears as he opened his show. That was because someone who is virtually the life of the party at his family's Christmas dinners died in a car accident that day. And he also spoke about the fact that we need to remember those for whom Christmas is going to be a crushing blow at the same time as a celebration. The reason I bring that up is because there are many in this world who see the horrors of what this world has been through this year, and especially families in Paris and families in the Middle East and elsewhere, who this Christmas are going to be missing people and maybe asking the question, where is God's love? Because, you know, the carols talk about the love of God and we've already seen that. Where is this love of God? I remember seeing a clip just a little while ago with regard to 9/11, how a woman was being interviewed within a day or two of that in America, and she said, I can no longer believe in God. Because of what had just happened, obviously. And so what we want to do is take a look at that honestly. As we celebrate Christmas, we want to take a look at what this reveals about the love of God. What it reveals about a love that really still is there in its intensity and its power in spite of human suffering. But at the same time, we'll, in our prayer in a moment after this, is remember those who are struggling and are hurting during their Christmas celebrations. So what we want to do first of all is just very briefly take a look at how Scripture declares and reveals the love of God for his people. And we're going to be doing that with regard to, you know, revealing God's love in spite of all the human suffering by looking at John 3:16. And we're going to be breaking it up into three parts. First of all, the declaration of God's love you find in Scripture. For God so loved. We're going to look at that first. For God so loved. And then we're going to see how that love is demonstrated in who he loved. For God so loved the world. And then we're going to see the ultimate demonstration of God's love in that last part of John 3:16. That he gave his only son. Okay? So first of all, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say, just in a couple of places, about this love of God. And I'm going right back to the Old Testament, back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 to 9, if you've got your Bible there and you want to follow, I'll give you time to look it up. Daniel 7, 7 to 9. When you get home, if you haven't already done so, well worth highlighting. Daniel 7, 7 to 9. Remember in Deuteronomy, God's people have come to the borders of the promised land. The 40 years of wandering's over. They're on the borders. They're about to go in. And this is what it says there in Deuteronomy 7 from verse 7. God is speaking to Israel, to the people gathered ready to enter. And he says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples." And then he gives the reason why he chose them. "But it was because the Lord loved you. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." So there they are, about to enter the promised land. And God throws them back to their slavery and to how he took them out of Egypt. And he says, "Do you know why I did this? Do you know why I chose you? It's because I loved you. Nothing else. It's because I loved you." And it talks there about God being the faithful God. And that's displayed in the fact that he kept his covenant of love. The name of the covenant given here is the covenant of love. Way back there in the Old Testament. I love this because there are those, even still within the church, who like to pit the Old Testament God against the New Testament God. The Old Testament God is a grumpy old man, and the New Testament God is a lovely God, a God of love. Well, there is no such distinction in Scripture. God has always been and still is the God of love. "Why did I choose you, Israel? Wasn't because you were so fantastic. I chose you because I loved you." In Deuteronomy chapter 1, 31, same book. Just go to that passage a little bit earlier. Deuteronomy 1, 31. Talks about the wilderness journeying of Israel. That 40 years. And it talks about them being in the desert. And then it says, "There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." You know, there are times that Israel in the wilderness thought that God had simply brought them out in order to kill them. Instead of love bringing them out, as we've just seen, they thought it was God's maliciousness that had brought them out. And they complained about the food and they complained about lack of water and all sorts of things. And God, having them on the border of the promised land, about to get in, says, "This I want you to know. I loved you that much. Yeah. You're going to be handy in a second. I want you to put him on your shoulder."
See, I knew that.
Yep, you knew that. This was all staged. Okay, just stay there. And the Lord says, "You thought I was such a malicious God, but I've told you I took you over to Egypt because I loved you, and you think you got here under your own steam? Well, what did I do? I carried you on my shoulders like a father carries his son." Yep, that's it. "And I carried you not some of the way, I carried you all the way." If you forget, the rest of the service doesn't matter. Just remember that. That's the picture of God's love. It reminds me of a song, one of my favourite ones actually. 1969, it was made very famous. "He ain't heavy, he's my brother. He ain't heavy, he's my brother." Found something really interesting yesterday in my research for this sermon. I wonder how many of you realize the origins of the title of the song, and the song itself, and what caused it to be written. I didn't know, but in 1884, James Wells, moderator at that time of the United Free Church of Scotland, so a Christian leader, wrote a book called The Parables of Jesus. And in that book, he spoke of this young girl carrying this rather large baby. And the question was asked of her whether indeed she wasn't tired because of this weight that she was carrying. And in that book, he recites her answer. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. When I look at this, and whenever I've looked at this passage in Deuteronomy 1, I've always thought of that song. God says to Israel, I love you. And even though you've been through this terrible ordeal in the wilderness, and you think you're here under your own strength, let it be known I carried you on my shoulders. And God could just as well have said, and you haven't been heavy to me, because you're my people. That girl carried her brother. The love of God has always, since the fall, carried a broken world. The weight of one person is one thing. I cannot even begin to imagine the weight of carrying the world. And yet that's what the love of God is doing, let alone has done. One of my favorite passages that speaks about the love of God in the Old Testament is God, having pronounced exile on Israel because of their sin, speaks of what they are about to pass through. Have a look at Isaiah 43, 1-4. Isaiah 43, 1-4. He's not going to spare them the ordeal of going into exile, but he makes a promise in his love and in his grace to them. And this is what it says there in Isaiah 43 from verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and look at the next words, and because I love you, and because I love you, I'll give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. And I could spend all next year, verse by verse, taking you through passages of Old and New Testament that declare and reveal the love of God. That's why John 3:16 is such a favourite. And I wonder whether we all read it the right way. We can read it, God so loved the world. But you know how it should be read? God so loved the world. It's causative, really. It's going to go on to something. It's speaking about a reason for something. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. In 1 John 4:16, it's put this way. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And then it says three special words. God is love. It's defining love. You know, if someone were to ask you, can you define love for me? You know, we might talk about flowers, we might talk about special dinners, and we might talk about a kiss and whatever else. You know what the biblical answer for love is in terms of definition? Tell me what the definition of love is. God. When we celebrate Christmas, that's what we're celebrating, the love of God. And when people find it hard to believe in that love because of who they're missing this year, or because of some illness, or the fact that they might have received a prognosis with regard to a disease that tells them they're going to be dying next year. Whatever the reason for their suffering, the Bible objectively says God is love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But let's dig a little bit deeper. How big is that love? We know God is love, but how big is that love? And as I said earlier, well, we can see it, first of all, in whom he loved. For God so loved the world, see, the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Turn with me to Nehemiah 9:16-18. And then you'll see a picture of the greatness of the love of God. Nehemiah 9:16-18. Here you get a picture of what Israel looked like, what Israel was, and really what we still are. And then you get a picture of God's love in contrast. In Nehemiah 9 from verse 16 it says, "But they, the Jews, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery." Can you imagine that? We saw in that earlier passage how God, because of his love, not because they were so great, but because of his love, chose Israel and took them out of slavery and was bringing them into the promised land. And how did the people respond? They became arrogant. They became stiff-necked and they rebelled against God. And they made this golden calf and they said, "This is what took us out of Egypt. This golden calf." Can you imagine how hurtful that was? How much it broke God's heart. He had done that. He had done this miracle. Not just the miracle of coming across the Red Sea, but all those other miracles of provision of food and overcoming enemies. He had done all that. And the people forgot his miracles in the wilderness. And they wanted to go back to what? They wanted to go back to their slavery. They thought that was better than being with God in the wilderness. Come on, be honest. If you were God and you had the power, what would have you done with them? I think we display that often in our own lives with people who hurt us. A lot of the time we're not very gracious, are we? We like to get back. We like to get even. But how did God respond? Well, the way he responded in this passage tells us something about his love. Look at what it goes on to say. "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies." This is how you displayed your love, God. In spite of their rejection of you, in spite of thinking a calf took them out of Egypt, in spite of their rebellion, you still loved them. You didn't desert them. You kept on with them. And of course, that rejection continued all the way to the arrival of Jesus. Remember John's Gospel, chapter 1. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own," that is the Jewish people. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." In fact, we read later on in the Gospels, they didn't just not receive him, but they crucified him. and yet God is still working with the world. For God so loved the world. Let's understand what we've been reading about ancient Israel is still true of us today. Romans 3, our reading there before our text, made it quite clear, didn't it? As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And of course, the scripture is not talking about goodness in terms of how we assess it, but it's talking about perfection, how God sees goodness. It's His goodness that's the benchmark. There is no one who seeks God, no one who does good. Now I ask you the question, how many people do you think are in church today? Would it be a majority of the nation? No chance. Would it be a quarter of the nation? No chance. Possibly 9%, slightly up from the national average according to the census of those who go regularly to church on a Sunday, which is 8%. Bearing in mind that the question in the census with regard to that in terms of what is regular is monthly attendance. Where does that put Australia in terms of its recognition of God and honouring Him as the provider, the one who loves it? Puts it nowhere. It's in the same field, it's in the same place as ancient Israel. In 2 Peter 3, we're told with regard to the world, first of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And isn't that what we see? People scoff at the mention that Jesus is coming back. Well, they don't even believe in him, so how can they believe in his coming? Even within the church, you have those wolves that were spoken of by Paul. Wolves in sheep's clothing who give wrong teaching within the church. Deny the physical resurrection. Deny the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For these people, Christ came. And in his coming, God has demonstrated his love for the world. And so at Christmas, we see how great the love of God is when we look at our world still today, let alone what we saw with Israel. When we look at our world today and we see its rejection of God, and yet Scripture tells us he is still persevering with the world because he's not finished with the task of salvation yet. Now, where is this coming? And they talk about a delay there in 2 Peter 3. And Peter goes on to say, well, there's no delay. As far as God is concerned, this is the time of his patience. He's not wanting anyone to perish. This is the age of the gospel. God's giving time for people to hear the good news and to repent and turn to him and be saved. God perseveres with our world today, as bad as it is, because his love is so great. But you know what? That's not the greatest demonstration of the love of God. As big as that is, there's something that tops it all. God so loved this world that's rejected him in the main part. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. In 1 John 4, 9 to 10, it speaks of it this way. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And then it gives another definition of love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. Not that we thought he was such a good thing and we gave him our love, No, this is love. While we didn't love him, he loved us. And for those who believe, through the Spirit, he's given this gift of love to love him in return. He loved us so much. He didn't just give us Jesus in the manger, but he gave us Jesus on the cross. Because that's what it says in John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not, what does it say? Perish. See, that's what Christmas is about. The world is perishing. And so God so loved it, he gave Jesus, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, any joyful, truly joyful celebration of Christmas understands that across the manger there's the shadow of the cross. I don't know about you, but I love the hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." And we're talking about the love of God and the intensity of it. How big is it? What does the hymn say? How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. In other words, we can never measure it. It's so great. We can't get a rule out, and we can't measure it out. How deep the Father's love for us, vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. How great is the love of God? It's so great. He sent Jesus, not just to be a baby, a cuddly baby in a manger, but he sent him to be a crucified Savior on a cross. There to hang and be forsaken of him. You know those words, the Father turns his face away. You know what? We who are in Christ, we who really have a relationship with Jesus, this is one thing you and I are never going to experience, the turning away of the face of God saying, "I don't know you." That's due to Christmas. It's due to the Son coming. God so loving the world, he sent his Son. It's due to Good Friday. It's due to the cross. It's due to what Jesus did and the resurrection. The Father turned his face away from the Son, and the Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If we understand it, folks, Christmas Day is a day for an enormous celebration. Not only has Jesus come, but in him we have life. We've got nothing to be afraid of on Judgment Day. When God comes, the Bible tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Our next song also puts it beautifully, the song we're going to sing after this sermon. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Scorned by the ones he came to save. That's still true today. The world still scorns the one who came to save it. And yet Christ still came, knowing what would happen. This gift of love. What a reason to celebrate. The joy of going to heaven. Why? Because of the immensity of the love of God for us in spite of who we are. So how do we celebrate? How can we celebrate this in a fitting way? Well, I think the words of the hymn put it beautifully, and I'll leave you with this. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you this Christmas. And through your Spirit, upon whom we utterly rely, we say thank you. Thank you, O Father, for giving us your Son. We acknowledge, Lord, that like the rest of the world, before your grace took hold of our lives, we were objects of your wrath, destined for hell. But you have loved us so much, and you love this world so much, that you sent your only Son to die the most bitter death so that we could have life. And so as we celebrate this Christmas, help us indeed to be light of heart. Help us to be truly joyful. Help us to skip about like calves skipping out of the stall. Help us, Lord, to truly be delighted in this day, knowing what we have in your love. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll spare us from the commercialism of this day. May its focus be you and you alone. And may everything we enjoy this day, our time with family, the good food, everything that goes with it, may we give thanks for it, realizing that this too is a gift from a loving Father. And so, Lord, we ask that as we leave this service now and go our separate ways, that you'll go with us. And help us, Lord, not just today and not just coming Sunday, but in all of our life, give ourselves entirely to you because of your love so amazing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.